First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Again, that's First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him what he requested. Well, let's back up and just look at what the meaning of a couple of these words are real quickly. Oh, that thou would bless. The word here, barach, means bless or to benefit. Oh, that thou would benefit me. Enlarge my coast. Enlarge, rabbah, multiply or increase. Increase what I have here. Coast. And I have a little trouble with that word, but it means boundaries. Enlarge my boundaries. Multiply my boundaries. Increase what I have. That it may not grieve me. That it may not bring sorrow to me. That it may not bring pain to me. That it may not bring hurt to me. And God granted him that which he requested. That same verse written as it is written in the Complete Jewish Bible reads, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, "Please bless me by enlarging my territory. May your hand be with me. Keep me from harm so that it will not cause me pain." And God granted his request. Probably all of you have heard, or many that are listening by other means today, have heard of a book called The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. It was an inspirational book written by Bruce Wilkinson, published in 2000 by Multnomah Books. A lot of people have read that book. It was a very popular selling book, and as far as I know, still sells quite well today. And we're not particularly going to be talking about that book today, or even Jabez himself so much. But let's just kind of give a little bit of background about who this guy is, because there's not really a whole lot said about him in the Bible. But 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, which is just the preceding scripture, says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." And that word sorrow in many other translations is translated with pain. It was a painful delivery. It was a painful birth. And he was a member of Judah's tribe who was noted for his godliness. And he prayed for God's protection, and God answered his prayer. Go back in the Old Testament, and you look at a lot of cases. You've got every once in a while when a lot of things were going wrong and the children of Israel were not serving God and they were not following after God in the way that they were supposed to. Every once in a while there was someone who cropped up that followed God with all his heart. He put everything in his being into following God, and every time it tells you, God blessed him. God blessed him. Well, today we really want to talk about prayer. The prayer of a lifetime. What is prayer? The prayer, word prayer, the Hebrew word for prayer, means intercession, supplication, which is most commonly translated into English as prayer. Well, what does the word prayer mean in English? You know what? If you go to court in England and your attorneys with their powdered wigs and their robes and all get up and they stand before the judge and say, "I pray." That means I petition you. Here our attorneys that get up and say, "I petition the court." But there they say, "I pray the court." Because it is a petition, it is a supplication that you are putting forth. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it's an address as a petition to God or a God in word or thought. It's a set of order of words used in praying. It means an earnest wish or request. So prayer, really, when you break it down to its simplest thing, it is a form of communication with Jehovah God. It is crying out to him and speaking to him. Now, first of all, if you're a member of the family of God, if you're a born-again Christian, you should be communicating with God anyway. You're in the family of God, and do you know we probably do know some families that don't communicate very well with each other in today's society. But most families communicate with one another. Wouldn't it be horrible if you went home and nobody in your house spoke to each other? You just stared at each other and you made it through the day as best as you could, but you never talked to one another? Well, that's the way some people do in their daily life and their communication with God. They just go on as if God didn't exist, except when they need him. And boy, they can sure pray real quick right then. But we are to be in communication with God throughout the day. It doesn't mean that we got to kneel down at an altar somewhere. It doesn't even mean that we necessarily have to close our eyes, especially if we're driving down the highway. But we need to pray. We need to be in constant communication with God. That means that we're speaking to God. We're calling out to God. We're petitioning God. We're praising God throughout our day. Maybe it's just for a few moments at a time. Maybe even just a few seconds at a time. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that a prayer has to be lengthy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that a prayer has to be flowery. You know, the old English language was full of the these and the thous and the thus. And I remember hearing some people in church, and when they got up to pray, they suddenly went back to the 1600s in Old England when they prayed. And they prayed in King James English. Oh, thou mighty God, wouldst thou blesseth me? We don't have to do that. God, I just want to say thank you. Father, here's a need that I have today. You know what's going before me. Just communicate to God just as you would communicate to one another. We reach out to God. So prayer is communication. I want to talk a little bit about communication. Some of you may remember, and this really can date my age, I guess, but I remember the first telephone that I ever spoke on. I was about probably 5, maybe 6 years old. You went in there and there was a big box on the wall. It had a thing that stuck out of it. It had another little thing that hung on the side. And you went in there and you picked that one thing up and you held it up to your ear. And you put your mouth up close to that other thing that was on the box. And then on the side there was this crank thing. And you cranked it a couple of times. And you said, "Operator, operator, connect me to 1, 2, 3, 4, and that's about all the phone number you needed. And after some switches were manually connected at the other end, you were speaking to somebody. If you wanted to make a long-distance phone call, "Operator, I need to place a long-distance phone call to," and you gave her the information. And after a few moments, which could sometimes seem like a lifetime today, you were finally connected to your party on the other end. And today we pick up a telephone and we push a couple of buttons and we expect to be instantly connected to that party on the other end. And if that phone rings 3 times and they haven't answered, we wonder why. We want our communication to be instant. Some examples of communication. I don't know if anybody here watched the recent royal wedding in England between Prince William and Kate Middleton. But if you got up early enough in the morning, you could have watched it live. It happened at the time we got up that particular morning. We turned on the news, as we normally do, and instead it was showing the people arriving for the wedding. So we could have stayed and watched that wedding live as it was actually transpiring, taking place in England, however many thousands of miles away that is. It could have been like we were there. And we have kind of gotten used to that forms of communication. We expect now that we can pick up our phone and we can just speak to somebody halfway around the world in just a few seconds' time, that we can communicate with them. We expect these things today. It's just like fast food, you know. We go into a fast food place and you know, they're never fast enough. I don't care which one you go to, it's never fast enough for us anymore. We communicate through the telephone, through the internet, and some other forms of media today that we have. A few years ago, I worked for a company in California that built models for the satellite industry. And most of these satellites were for the communications industry or for television. And one of the things in particular, DirecTV was one of the satellites that the company we worked for built. And we made models of these, and we made full-scale models so they could see how the various parts fit together and if this thing was going to actually work the way it was supposed to work. Just kind of an example, one time even with just a styrofoam cup and a couple of paper plates and two pencils, they discovered that one satellite couldn't possibly work the way it was designed. Because when the thing unfurled, the thrusters would blow holes through the antenna dishes. So we built models for this thing, and it was interesting to look at this and say, this thing, I can sit here, and I can pick up my phone, and it will connect me through this satellite, and it goes down to some country halfway around the world. Or I can turn on my television, and there's a little dish out here, and it sends up it receives a signal that's set down from that satellite, and I can see something that's going on halfway around the world. The Bible tells us in the last days that the gospel needs to go out to all the earth. And never before in the history of mankind has that been possible, such as it is today. But it is possible for anyone, anywhere on planet earth, to receive a message from halfway around the world. It's fantastic, isn't it? And the gospel can be done that way. It is right now feasible for the gospel to be presented to every living person on the face of this earth. That is a feasible possibility today. Prayer. One of the things that I noticed about this stuff, though, and some of you may notice it if you do any of this type of, you've got just a little bit of lag there sometimes. You hear just a little bit of an echo effect. One of the things when I started doing broadcasting that I had trouble getting used to listening as we were recording was I listened to the actual tape and not just the pass-through voice, but the actual what was on the recorded tape as I was doing the program. And because of that, there was that just a minute split-second lag that always was there. And I was always hearing myself say something just a split second after I'd said it. It took a while to get used to. But there was that lag that happens with this stuff. But I got news for you. With prayer, there is no lag. When you speak those words, when you begin to communicate with God, God hears you right then and there. There is no doubt about that he has heard what you have spoken to him. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." As you begin to say that prayer, God already has heard what's going to come out of your mouth. He's already heard it. He already knows what that petition is. He already knows what that need is. Psalms chapter 34, 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." He sees and he hears that which we have need of. You know, another fantastic thing about prayer is there is no distance in prayer. That's another thing about the communications that we have today. Even though we can seemingly instantly communicate around the world, there is that slight lag. But there is no distance in prayer. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Think about it. This Roman soldier came to Jesus, and he said he had the faith instilled in his heart, I believe. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. You just have to say the word, and it will take place when you say the word. You can do it right here. There's no need to wait. If you go on and you read, Jesus tells his disciples, look what faith this man has. He believes. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto him, or unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Years ago, we had a radio broadcast on the Caribbean Beacon. And its station transmitter was located on a little island called Anguilla, out in the middle of a lot of water. And because of that fact, and the fact that it was a 50,000 watt signal, that signal skipped off the water, and it was heard in South America, Central America. It was heard sometimes in Africa and Europe, and on occasion even into the Scandinavian countries. It's heard by a lot of people. That signal could be reaching to them. And as that message went out, we would pray for people. But the interesting thing that I always thought was just so amazing was because of we had to ship our tapes to Anguilla, and it took time for them to get there. And our programs were recorded. We typically recorded them all for the month and a week's time. And we sent them down there by mail. And so basically the last program of the month was recorded 30 to 45 days earlier than when it was actually played on the air. But one of the things that sometimes I would be giving a message, sometimes I would be praying for people on the broadcast, and God would speak to me to pray for a particular need. And that need might not be taking place until 45 days later. But God would say, pray for this need. And 45 days later, that prayer would be broadcast over that radio station. And that prayer would go out, and that person's need would be met. There is no distance. There is no time lag. There is no spatial distance in prayer. It doesn't matter if it's an event that's going to take place in the future. God knows. And He answers those prayers. But my problem's too big. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, for with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. God can do whatever God wants to do. There are things that are impossible with man. There's a lot of stuff that's impossible with man. But with God, there is nothing that is impossible. Some have said that there is only one thing that God can't do, and it's the fact that God can't fail. God does not fail. There is nothing that is impossible with God. Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Romans chapter 8 tells us, sometimes, you know, you got a need, or you know someone that's got a need. But you're standing there. How do I pray for this? Did you ever run into that situation? How do I pray for this need? How do I pray for the need this person has? You really don't know which way to pray on it sometimes. But here's what the Bible tells us. When we don't know how to pray about a matter, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, I want to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible. Similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray the way we should. But the Spirit Himself pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches hearts knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking, because his pleadings for God's people accord with God's will. When you don't know how to pray, let the Spirit pray through you. That's why it's important to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life, so that he can pray through you when you get in those situations. It says sometimes it's just a groaning that happens, and I've seen that with people. They say, oh, it's that groaning, but the Spirit is praying and saying, Father, this is what they have need of. We need to pray. Communicate with God. He knows what we have need of. He will pray according to God's will. I'll be frank with you. There have been some people that have told me in times past, well, listen, don't ever pray, Father, if this be your will, do this. I think Jesus prayed that way one time. You don't have faith if you pray that way. No, I don't think that's true. You can have faith, but you need to pray according to God's will. Because I got news for you. If you don't pray according to God's will, you may not get an answer, and we'll deal with that in a moment. We need to pray according to God's will. The Spirit prays according to God's will. There's no disconnect when we pray. You know, when you're on the phone sometimes, or on the internet, or however you communicate, sometimes you get disconnected. Especially with cell phones, you're driving down and it switches from one tower to another and something happens and you get disconnected. Anybody ever have that happen to you? It's frustrating, isn't it? You're talking away sometimes and realize there's nobody there because you got disconnected. Well, that never happens when you pray. That never happens when you're communicating with God. There is no disconnects. There are no hang-ups. Some say, but my prayer wasn't answered. My prayer wasn't answered. Some people say, well, maybe the answer was no. And sometimes that is the answer. It's the answer that you need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul is saying here, and Paul, the great apostle, this great man of God, is saying, I had this problem, and I prayed for it to be taken away, and my prayer wasn't answered. I prayed 3 times, and I still had it. Sometimes we don't necessarily get the answer from God that we want, but we will get the answer that God wants. Paul says he did this, but the answer was no. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. And there are a lot of people pray for things that aren't going to be good for them. There are a lot of people pray for things that are going to lead to their own self-destruction if they were to be granted the answer to that prayer. And we see that happen a lot. Oh God, just give me this. And if God gave it to them, the next thing they'd be out of church and out of the will of God, because they'd be out doing their own thing, doing whatever. And this particularly comes to people and money, I found out. God, if I could just have this money, you know, if I could just be blessed financially, I'd do this for this and person and that. And when they get the money, you know, that's the last thing they think of. They go out and they spend it on everything under the sun that has nothing to do with God. And suddenly people who shun drugs are drug addicts. Now, is there things wrong with money? We were teasing Casey at his birthday party yesterday. Mary had found a snake that had money signs, a stuffed snake that had money signs all over its body, and he had dollar bills in his eyes. And she told him the name of that snake was Filthy Lucre. And it's not the money, though, that's bad. It's not the money that's harmful. It's what we do with it that brings harm to us. And people can't sometimes seem to be able to handle that. So sometimes God looks down in our own best interests, says, no. You do that for your children, don't you? They're going to stick their hand in the fire on the stove. Do you say no, or you say, go ahead and learn on yourself? No, you're not going to let them stick their hand in the fire and learn the hard way. You're going to say, no, don't do that. And if they try it again, you're going to say no again. You might even swap their hand a little bit and say, no, no, no. You don't want them to do that. Well, sometimes God has to tell us no, because it's not good for us. That same scripture in James, reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, says, are you pray and don't receive? Because you pray with the wrong motive, that of wanting to indulge your own desires. Sometimes prayer answer is delayed. Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, Daniel is beseeching God. And in verse chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, it says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel, you've been beseeching God for this particular answer. Daniel, you've been down on your face. You've got to remember that people back then, like Daniel, they didn't stand praying. They didn't kneel down at an altar somewhere praying. They prayed prostrate before God, flat on the floor sometimes. That's why it says that when he got on his knees and on the palms of his hands, because he was getting up from that prostrate position. And God said to him through this angel, Daniel, I heard your prayer the very first time you uttered it out of your mouth. And that's why I'm here. But he goes on in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Daniel had been crying out for something, and the angel that sent to him says, I had to fight a battle to get here to give you the answer. It took me 21 days. I was fighting this battle, and finally Michael comes, and he shows up, and we get the thing under control, and I'm come to you to bring you the answer to prayer. So sometimes there may be a delay because the enemy is fighting against that answer being delivered to you. The enemy doesn't want you to have the answer to some of your prayers. He will withstand you in some ways to keep you from getting the answer to your prayer. But you got to know that God heard your prayer and that the answer is on the way. The answer is on the way. It doesn't matter how much the devil delays, the answer is on the way. Daniel got the answer. And maybe some of you that are listening to this message today are saying, but I'm too great a sinner. God surely can't love me and hear my prayer. Well, I'll tell you for certainty, there is one prayer a sinner can pray and get a definite answer. And you can pray that prayer of a lifetime. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, Peter, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I don't care how bad a sinner you are. I don't care what you've done in the past. If you cry out to God from the depths of your heart, God will hear your prayer when you call out for forgiveness, when you call out in repentance and say, God, I stand before you a sinner. Father, hear my prayer. Come into my heart. He hears your prayer. He will come into your life. He will change your life. It doesn't matter what crime you may have committed. It doesn't matter how vile a person you may have been. He hears your prayer. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for the saved. He died for the lost. It says he came to seek and to save the lost. And we were all lost. We were all in need of salvation. There was not one righteous man save Jesus Christ that could die on the cross for our sins. Only Jesus could die for our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And maybe you have felt no one ever really loved you. There are people like that. "No one loves me. No one's ever cared for me." I feel sorry for people like that. And there are people that they go through their life that, as far as they're concerned, there is no one in this world that loves them, that they know of. But Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. Almost famous scripture in the Bible is, of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But then verse 17 goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So it doesn't matter. You're that sinner out there and you committed these horrendous sins. Jesus came to save you. He didn't come to punish you. He came to save you. He came to you and said, "Come, ask forgiveness. Let me come into your heart. I'll cleanse you with my blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and your sins will be forgiven and they will be forgotten because God loves you." Yes, it's true. There may be some people that there's nobody out there that really, really loves them, that they know. But God loves them. God cares about them. And he sent Jesus to die for their sins 2,000 years ago because he loved that deprobate person down on Skid Row somewhere throughout the world. He loved them. And he said, "Jesus, you got to die for their sins. You've got to be the propitiation for their sins, that they can call out on me and be saved." God loves you so much. The Bible also tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Think about it. If you're listening to me today and you're not saved and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, the Bible says the angels rejoice. They say, "Praise God, so and so has given their heart to Jesus Christ. They're now part of the family." Because God loves you. Yeah, we may live in a world where it's almost dog-eat-dog type situation. It's cutthroat out there sometimes. And a lot of people don't like a lot of people. But God loves you. He cares about you. And he sent Jesus to die for you. Father, I just pray today, as this word has been delivered, Father, as it goes out by various means, that someone somewhere today will hear this message. Maybe it might be today, tomorrow, a few days from now. This message will be played. And they will realize that Jesus died for them. And they will ask Jesus to come into their heart. If you're listening to me today, it's just so simple. It's not a complicated thing that you've got to go through to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Just in all sincerity of heart, say, "Jesus, I understand that God sent you to die for my sins, and that through you I can have forgiveness. And Jesus, I ask you now, with sincerity of heart, to come into my life and to let your blood wash away my sins. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.